Micah chapter 7, verse 1. My woe is to me, for I have been as gatherings of summer fruit, as gleanings of harvest. There is no cluster to eat. The first ripe fruit desired hath my soul. Micah is now speaking for the people of Israel. He's prophesying what it will feel like to the Israelites after they suffer judgment under the Lord for their sins. They will feel like summer fruit at the end of the season that's ripe and it's starting to rot. And they're also going to feel like the gleanings of harvest, which are the dregs and the leftovers after the harvest. So there's going to be few of them because the Assyrians will kill and conquer. Micah says he desires the first ripe fruit, which is that juicy, delicious fruit at the beginning of summer, but it's all gone. This is a metaphor about the suffering of Israel after it's been punished for its sins. 2. Perished hath the kind out of the land, and upright among men there are none. All of them for blood lie in wait, each his brother they hunt with a net. Micah says that the people kill each other. 3. On the evil are both hands to do it well. The prince is asking, also the judge, for recompense, and the great he is speaking, the mischief of his soul, and they wrap it up. Princes and judges take bribes and do evil in order to make money off of the people. 4. Their best one is as a briar, the upright one, then a thorn hedge, the day of thy watchman. Thy visitation hath come, now is their perplexity. The watchmen stand up in a tower and they keep an eye out and see if an opposing army is approaching to attack. And the watchmen are going to say, your visitation has come, which means the Assyrians are here to kill us. But this is also the visitation of the Lord. The Israelites are going to see that the Assyrians are coming and that it is the Lord who sent them to punish Israel. 5. Believe not in a friend, trust not in a leader. From her who is lying in thy bosom, keep the openings of thy mouth. Micah says, in this terrible time, you won't be able to trust your friends. They'll throw you under the bus in a heartbeat in order to survive against the Assyrians. You won't be able to trust leaders because they'll take bribes and tell lies and also throw all the people under the bus in order to survive. You won't even be able to trust the woman who you sleep with. You won't be able to tell her secrets because she'll pass them on. She'll be like a spy in your house. 6. For a son is dishonoring a father. A daughter hath stood against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The enemies of each are the men of his house. This verse is quoted in the New Testament by Jesus. Jesus says that he came to tear households apart. What he meant is that those who follow God will be oppressed and punished and abused by those who don't. And that's why even in your own household, if you're a Christian and somebody else isn't, who's maybe a father, mother, sister, brother, a lot of times they'll oppress the one who is a Christian because the enemy will use them to attack the Christian. Micah is speaking of the same thing in Israel. He says, people will backstab each other and families will come against each other in order to survive in this world. And especially if somebody is obeying the Lord and speaking his commandments, then everybody's going to want to dogpile that person because it reminds them of their sin and they hate that. 7. And I, in Jehovah, I do watch. I do wait for the God of my salvation. Hear me, doth my God. Micah said, I'm going to wait on God. I'm going to keep my eyes on him, and I'm only going to trust him. There's nobody who can help me, not family member, not neighbor, not friend, and not leader. It's only God who I can trust. We can't look to rulers to save our lives. Only the Lord can save us. 8. Thou dost not rejoice over me, O mine enemy. When I have fallen, I have risen. When I sit in darkness, Jehovah is a light to me. Our enemy is Satan and the demons. It isn't people. But we can say to the enemy, even if my circumstances are dark and you cause other people to come against me, I still have the light of God that's in me, and nobody can take that light away. 9. The indignation of Jehovah I do bear, for I have sinned against him, till that he doth plead my cause, and hath executed my judgment. He doth bring me forth to the light. I look on his righteousness. It's actually a blessing and a sign of love when God disciplines us, because he's doing it so that we'll repent and we will get saved before judgment day. So if God has ever punished you, take it as a compliment of his love, and take it as a sign that you are precious in his eyes. He wants you to repent now so that on judgment day you can stand before him forgiven and justified. And Micah says that he has sinned like we all have. The Lord judges us. If we repent, we can look forward to his righteousness eternal. 10. And see doth mine enemy, and cover her doth shame. Who saith unto me, Where is Jehovah thy God? Mine eyes do look on her. Now she is for a treading place, as mire of the outplaces. Israel is being personified here as a woman, because female means many. And that is not only in the Bible, it's in all of literature. That's why when the white knight saves the damsel in distress, he isn't just saving one woman, he's saving her entire community. He's also saving his future children who will come out of her body. Female means many. They're going to get married and live happily ever after. So he's saving his own legacy, his own children, and he's saving his community. If he saves that damsel, he's saved the whole world. And Israel is a damsel in spiritual reference to God. That's why Jesus has a bride. The bride represents many. Many people will go to heaven and be with Jesus forever. But he is one. We only have one God, one Lord, and one Savior. So male ois means one, and female ois means many. Here, Israel is being personified as a woman. And it says that this woman is going to get punished for her sins. She will be covered with shame. She will be like a doormat or a treading place. The Assyrians are going to walk all over Israel. They're going to make her dirty, like mud. 11. The day to build thy walls, that day removed is the limit. Micah is prophesying about the day when the Israelites will return after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. He says when they return to Jerusalem, the walls will have been removed from the city. 12. That day, even unto thee, it doth come in from Ashur and the cities of the fortress, and from the fortress even unto the river, and from sea to sea, and mount to mount. He said the people will come from all over to return back to Israel. They will have been scattered all throughout Assyria and Babylon. They're going to come beyond mountains and rivers to return home. 13. And the land hath been for a desolation because of its inhabitants, because of the fruit of their doings. They're going to come back to a land that was desolate for 70 years because of their ancestors' sins. 14. Rule thou thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine inheritance, dwelling alone in a forest in the midst of Carmel. They enjoy Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. Micah says, when the people return, God will rule over them with his own rod. A rod is a sign of strength. The Lord will have his strength over Israel, and they will again enjoy Carmel and Bashan and Gilead, which are places that were once beautiful in Israel. They will become beautiful again when the Lord rules over them. And this is also a vision of the millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus sets up his millennial reign, Israel will become the most beautiful place on earth. 15. According to the days of thy coming forth, out of the land of Egypt, I do show it wonderful things. Just as during the days when they came out of Egypt, and the Lord worked mighty wonders to bring them out of Egypt, he will also work mighty wonders to bring them back home to Israel after their captivity in Babylon. But prophecy in the Bible is multi-layered. This prophecy looks back to when God parted the waters and sent many plagues to bring them out of Egypt, and also when he caused a massive river to flow in the desert for them, and many other miracles. But it's also a prophecy of when the people return to Israel after the 70-year captivity in Babylon, there will be many signs and wonders that bring them home. It's also a prophecy of the millennial reign when Jesus brings his people back to Jerusalem to rule there for 1,000 years. There will be many signs and wonders during that time as well. 16. See, do nations, and they are ashamed of all their might. They lay a hand on the mouth. Their ears are deaf. When the nations saw the Israelites return after the 70-year captivity, they were all shut mouth because they couldn't believe what a phenomenal miracle that was. And when the nations saw the Jews come back after World War II, they were shut mouth again. They couldn't do anything about it, even though some of them wanted to stop it, they couldn't stop it. And when Jesus sets up his millennial reign, the whole world will be shut mouth again. Nobody is going to even blink an eye in the wrong direction in fear of offending Jesus. He will set up his temporal kingdom, which is going to be the greatest kingdom that ever existed. It's going to be the rock that broke down this statue that represented all previous empires in the dream that Daniel had. 17. They lick dust as a serpent, as fearful things of earth. They tremble from their enclosures. Of Jehovah our God, they are afraid. Yea, they are afraid of thee. When Jesus sets up his millennial reign, the pagans are going to be hiding in their caves. They aren't going to want to come out in the light of day to be seen by Jesus. They're just going to try to not be offensive and not draw any attention to themselves, because Jesus is going to be so amazing. And anyone who does come out in the light of the day is going to be licking the dust of the earth as they bow before Jesus. 18. Who is a God like thee, taking away iniquity and passing by the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? He hath not retained forever his anger, because he delighteth in kindness. The Lord absolutely loves to forgive. He loves to heal and restore and deliver. That's what he wants most in our lives, is to forgive us. He won't stop being holy, so he isn't going to forgive us unless we repent, because otherwise he would not be a holy God. And he isn't going to turn into a doormat either. We have to repent, because God is never going to be our doormat. He's always going to be God. He won't alter himself for us. We're the ones that have to be altered for him. But as soon as we repent, in the microsecond that we repent, he heaps kindness and forgiveness on us. And it's enough to shake the whole world. He takes away sin. It doesn't say that he ignores sin. It says he takes it away, which means that he gives us the power to resist the temptation to sin. Just as Angel Gabriel told Mary in the New Testament, your son will take away the sins of the world. He didn't say your son will put a shield over the sins of the world so that the Father can't see them. In churches today, they teach that God turns a blind eye to sin, that because his son died on the cross, he'll ignore all of our sins. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that because Jesus died on the cross, his blood is powerful enough to take away our sin so that we no longer walk in that sinful lifestyle, and we can start walking in righteousness and obeying him. So if your sins have not been taken away, if you're still living a life of sin, you have not received the restoration power of the blood of Jesus. you have not been born again, because Jesus died to take away our sins, not to enable us in our sins. 19. He doth turn back, he pitieth us, he doth subdue our iniquities, and thou castest into the depths of the sea all their sins. He also forgets forever, and he completely forgives us. But along with that is that our sins are removed from our life. So if we're still sinning, that means our sins have not been removed. We have not received salvation yet. God doesn't ignore sin ever. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that he ignores sin. He eradicates it. He hates sin. He's not going to tolerate it and put up with it and pretend it isn't there. So if the Lord hasn't eradicated the sinful lifestyle out of your life, if you're still a slave to sin, repent today and ask him to save you. He will. 20. Thou givest truth to Jacob, kindness to Abraham, that thou hast sworn to our fathers from the days of antiquity. Antiquity means ancient times. From ancient times, God has sworn to the patriarchs that he would save Israel, and he will. But again, he won't stop being holy, and he won't turn into a doormat. He's not your codependent mother. He's God. We have to repent, but then by his power, he will enable us to walk in righteousness. We can't do that on our own. And in faith, we will be able to obey his commandments. And that's only available because of his kindness. He wants us to live a new life with him and live with him forever. And that concludes Micah chapter 7. It also concludes the book of Micah. The next book that we will be reading is Nahum.